May I call your attention to three brief verses from Romans 5. Verse 6 says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And verse 10 says that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. In other words, verse 6 says that in our helplessness, in due time, just in the right time, Christ died for us, or for the ungodly. Verse 8 says that in our sinfulness, Christ died for us. Not only our helplessness, but our sinfulness. And verse 10 says that in our willfulness, our stubbornness, Christ died for us. Now, let's go into these verses in more depth. In verse 5, he says, or verse 6, he says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Notice those words, without strength. Now, man by nature doesn't want to acknowledge this. He says, wait, I'm not that bad off. I'm going to try harder. I can make it. I can stop smoking when I want to. I can stop drinking when I set my mind to it. I can live the kind of life that God would accept, really should accept. Oh, can you? I thought it was more like the hymn we sing, "My best resolves I only break." But if you could keep all your good resolutions, would this give you a right to heaven? Just because I'm a good man, if that were possible and realistic, does that give me a right to enter another man's house or occupy another man's castle? Well, you see, that doesn't give you a right to heaven just because you are, quote, good, unquote. You beloved, we are indeed without strength as far as reaching heaven or standing in God's presence is concerned. You can't walk there. You can't fly there. You can't climb there. Oh, some people think there is a way to climb to heaven. They call it a ladder of good works. And they say when we get high enough on that ladder, surely God will accept us. Well, beloved, you'd better beware of that good works ladder. It's not anchored at the top. And the higher you climb, the harder you will fall. Now, heaven is God. Let's remember that. And you'd better let Him tell you how to get there. And take His way, if indeed you want to be accepted of Him. You say He ought to accept you if you're good? He ought to admit you to heaven's glory, into His presence, because of your paltry good works? No. Listen again to Romans 5, 6. "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Oh, but you say, "I'm not ungodly." My, don't say anything about me, but don't call me ungodly. I go to church. I pay my debts. I'm a moral person. I'm not ungodly. Oh? Are you godly then? If I introduced you to some friend and introduced you as a godly person, don't you think you'd blush a little? You know you're not godly. Do you love God? Do you love Christ? Do you even know God or Christ personally? There was a young lady in a hospital years ago, just a teenager, 18 years old, and a minister friend of mine had been visiting somebody in the bed in the same room, and he saw this poor girl lying on her tummy with her head in her hands, just utterly dejected. And he went over to her and said, "Can I ask you a question?" She said, "What?" He said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally?" She said, "No, I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally." And he said, "I do, and I wish you knew him." And he preached Christ to her from the Bible. Soon the girl was weeping and the tears streaming down her face, and this friend of mine led her to a saving knowledge of Christ. And he left her some literature, and as he left the room, as he was about to step out of the door, she called, "Hey, mister," and he turned around, and she said, I love you. That was a very wholesome and good love, and I can understand exactly how she felt. He had led her to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, suddenly she was godly. She did know God. She did know Christ. She loved them. As the Lord Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." My unsaved friend, you don't know God, you don't know Christ, and certainly you don't love them as he said you should with all your heart and mind and soul. Do you love to study the Bible? Do you love to kneel in prayer and just have a time of fellowship with God? Do you look forward to entering into the presence of God someday? No, you don't. And I think you ought to admit that God's word is right and true when it says you are ungodly. But if you'll admit that you're without strength and ungodly, and now trust Christ as your Savior, believing that he died for you, you'll have what verse 1 speaks about. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know this applies to you? How do I know that Christ died for you, my unsaved friend? Well, look what I just read to you. In due time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. Not some of the ungodly. Not an elect few. He died for the ungodly. And if you will acknowledge that you are without strength and ungodly, this verse says he died for you. That surely includes you and me, so that you may accept it and say, Christ died for me. Thank God. But verse 8 goes farther. Here we read, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here we go from man's helplessness to his sinfulness. Now the writer of this epistle knew well here what he was talking about, for he was the chief of sinners, not just according to his own word, but according to God's word. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 13. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And now listen carefully. He goes on, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, I, the chief of sinners, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So there you are. It says in the 7th verse, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, the kind everybody loves and respects, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I can hear objections again. Please don't turn that radio off. Keep listening. And finally, by God's grace, you may have the joy of salvation. I can imagine some of you saying, but I'm not a sinner. I'm sure you're the only one of that opinion, though. Others can find faults with you. Yes, moral faults. When I was a young city missionary, my brother and I were going from house to house, witnessing to people about Christ, trying to get them interested in their Bibles. And my brother was trying to show this young woman that she was a sinner, that God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she said, I'm not a sinner. I am not a sinner. And just then her brother appeared on the scene and he said, what, you not a sinner? He knew. You say, I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a harlot. I'm not a blasphemer. Well, do you think only these things are sins? Then consider this. God gave his only Son his dearly beloved Son to suffering and shame and death to purchase eternal life and heaven for you. And you reject the gift. Isn't that an insult? A slap in the face to God Almighty? You say, I haven't rejected it. I haven't done anything about it yet. Well, if I offer you an expensive gift and you stand there and don't do anything about it, you just let me stand there holding it out, offering it to you in vain, haven't you snubbed me? Haven't you offended me? And I'm only a fellow human being. How much more serious, how much more grievous a sin to snub God and let him offer you so costly a gift in vain. Ah, don't say you're not a sinner, my unsaved friend. You are most certainly a sinner in the sight of God, and that's what counts. Let me read it to you again. For a righteous man, scarcely would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some might even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Won't you acknowledge that you are the sinner for whom Christ died? Why did the Lord of glory leave his heavenly home to come to earth and suffer here for wrongs he had not done? Why did he go to Calvary to bear the shame and loss and give his life for sinners vile upon the accursed cross? Why? Because he loved us and longed that we might be his very own, not only now, but through eternity. But, all right, you just don't want to acknowledge you're a sinner. You're going to be stubborn about it now. You're going to let your ego rise to the surface and say, no, I am not a sinner. You'll still stubbornly hold on and try to gain heaven or acceptance with God by your own efforts. Well, some of us have done this too, and believe it or not, God has good news for even you. It's tenuous, it's precarious, but it's good news for right now. Listen carefully. Verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Oh, there you go objecting again. Of all things, you say, don't charge me with being an enemy of God. I'm a religious person. I give thanks at meals. I go to church regularly. I even give to the church. Ah, but God doesn't say you're not religious. 99 out of 100 people are religious. The point is that in your pride and your stubbornness, you still will not admit that you're a sinner or trust God's Son for salvation. You may not be an enemy against the God that you have conjured up in your own mind. You know, people have their own thoughts about what God is and who he is, but you better go to the Word of God for that. You are surely an enemy against the God of the Bible while you tell him that you're not a sinner or even helpless and reject the gift that he provided for you at so infinite a cost. You are his enemy. Ah, but God will save you and reconcile you to himself if you will stop your rebellion right now and admit that you are a helpless, lost sinner, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, here it is, Romans 5:10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's what Paul wrote to the Roman believers, of course. Others are not reconciled, but you may be reconciled. Because Christ died for you. Did one to another e'er give such a gift as the Savior in love gave to man? Did any, could any, give pardon and life or include heaven's joys in his plans? No other but Christ could have bridged the great gulf that divided the sinner from God. No other could righteously settle the claims that demanded the scourge and the rod. The wages of sin could only be death, but through Jesus, our Savior and Lord, We have peace and joy and eternal life, all by grace, as the free gift of God. My friend, you can have this. You can be reconciled to God. Now listen, not by your payment of the penalty of sins. God's not asking you to do anything. He's not asking you to pay or do or say anything or to cry or to repent. Some people think you first have to repent to be saved. Well, if you're an unbeliever and you then believe, that's what repentance is. It's a whole change of attitude. But he asks you only to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me finish what I was saying. It's not by your payment of the penalty of your sins that you're reconciled to God, but by his payment of them. This is a marvelous passage from the Word of God. Listen, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. I can see how he might say, "You've rejected my Son all these years. I'll take your Son. I'll take him from you. Let him be killed in an accident or die by sickness or whatever. I'll take your Son, and then I'll forget it and we'll be friends." Oh, no, no. That couldn't make you any different. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. As John Newton said, "While that death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too." I want to read you, almost in closing, for the time is going, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 16. And then just a passage or two, and we're through. The 5th chapter, 16th verse. "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Black, white, educated, illiterate, rich, poor, we know no man after the flesh. Everyone is just a poor soul that needs to be saved. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, the one on earth who told people how to live, yet henceforth, he says, know we him no more. We know him now as the Savior in heaven, dispensing the riches of his grace, the grace won for us at Calvary." Now let me go on. Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in this whole affair, all things are of God." Everything is of him. You don't do anything. You're not allowed to do anything. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God... as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for God hath made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that beautiful? And Colossians 1, 21 and 22, "You who sometimes were alienated," an enemy, that is sometime, at one time, the meaning is, "you who at one time were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight." Ah, what do the liberals do with that, who say that Christ's spiritual values are what we need? Well, that's true, too. But it was the shedding of his life's blood, the pouring out of his life for you and me, that gives us life, beloved. He died that we might live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.